We're going to open the Word of the Lord today and going to continue in our series from the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to only read four verses of Scripture today. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. As he passed by, speaking of Jesus, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Then when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Today I'm going to preach for just a little bit on this thought, follow me. Follow me. Before I do that, though, I would be remiss if I did not recognize Jamie and Devonna O'Neill. This is Tyler's mom and dad, and we're happy to have all of them with us in church today. Devonna's sister, Glenda, is also here, and for a couple of months, I lived with them in Colorado, and had a wonderful time, but Crystal and I were dating, and about 2 months was all I could handle, and so then I came back to Kansas City, but we were actually just watching the wedding video. I don't know if our kids had ever seen it, but before Anthony left, we were watching our wedding video. And Tyler, who's about 6'7", 6'8", whatever he is, was only, yay tall back then. So we're thankful that you are with us today. Follow me. A few years ago, probably maybe 10 years ago or so, I read a trilogy by James Dobson. It was a fictional series and trilogy, meaning there are three parts of this series that he wrote. And in this particular trilogy, he was writing along with his co-writer of a time roughly in the 2040s, early 2040s, and projecting out what would take place in our culture if we continued on the path that we were on. I don't remember the exact order of the books, but they were fatherless, childless, and godless. And of course, you could probably figure that out, childless having to do with abortion and the rise of abortion in the United States and even around the world, as people would be like, it's inconvenient to have children. It's not the right time. And so they would abort their children. Godless, it is rampant in our world as atheism has been on the rise and the increase. Up until a couple of decades ago, it could be said that 99% of every person that had ever lived believed in God. Now, it may vary what God they believed in and how they believed in that, but nobody, almost no one from the course of human history has ever been an atheist. Just not been part of our culture, because everybody could recognize there's something bigger going on there. It doesn't just happen. But now, the more educated we've gotten and we've become, the more rampant it is for people to say, this just happened. The more educated they are, the more they have no understanding and idea that this can't just happen. It doesn't just materialize out of nothing. I think I may have told you before, but I watched a documentary called Expelled, and it was a documentary about higher education, specifically higher education as it related to scientists and creationists, and how the academy had expelled creationism out of the university and colleges in America. It's one thing, I knew that. Liberalism is rampant in higher education, so it wasn't really a surprise. But here's what surprised me. It said part of that documentary, they would interview people on both sides of the equation, whether you're a creationist or you're an evolutionist. And then toward the end of the documentary, they interviewed people like Stephen Hawking, brilliant scientist, and seen as having this extraordinary IQ and a few other people just like him. And when asked the question, if there is no God, then how did we get all of this? The two primary answers were this: extraterrestrials. Aliens did it all. Or some crystals that somehow or another materialized somewhere happened to collide together, and because of that collision of certain kinds of crystals, it created all of this. That takes a whole lot more faith than to believe that there's a God who loves us and a God who we can feel today and a God who can just speak everything into existence. That's a much easier thing to believe than some extraterrestrials that nobody's ever seen, nobody's ever experienced, nobody's ever heard from, nobody's ever encountered, nobody's ever experienced. We can at least say, I've experienced something that's beyond me. I can walk into the room and people are praising and worshiping God, and I feel something, and it's not just emotionalism, but something is moving in the room. That's easy to believe, that God, who can show up in a time like this, can do anything, and he can speak the worlds into existence. But what was interesting to me, a variety of things interesting about that trilogy of James Dobson, was he got to the point where he's talking about fatherless. And the gist of that particular novel is this, is that when people would get too old and they're no longer able to work and they're no longer able to generate income, that the people in the book and the way the book was written was this, that it would be time for these older elders to transition. What that would mean is this: it was time to transition from living to death through assisted suicide. Because there's only limited resources, and so you don't want to use all your resources when you're old and you have to go to a nursing home and people have to take care of you, so they would convince them that you need to transition so your resources could be used by your kids before they were all used up. Fascinating piece of that, I use that word, transition. And even in the book, there were certain companies that were referenced that I thought were fictional companies. But then I saw their names a few years later show up with similar kind of ideas as people would promote this. The reality is it's called euthanasia, but they use this idea of transition. Our current culture uses the word transition a lot. Transition. You have to be careful. People say, yeah, I'm transitioning. I'm like, please put an adjective on that for me. Don't just tell me you're transitioning. I'm transitioning from this job to that job. Oh, that's better. That's helpful. I'm transitioning to here or to there for this. I'm like, but you understand what our culture uses. They use this word transition. A transition in its basic form is just moving from one thing to the next, moving from one stage to the next, moving from one place to another, moving from one job to another. And in every season, in every stage, and in every transition, there are some things, though, that must remain the same. There are some things that can't change. There are some things that have to be absolute in our lives, and chief among those is our decision to follow Jesus. It has to be an unwavering commitment. It can't be based on what we're transitioning to, what job or what stage of life, or I'm retiring, so I'm transitioning out of church. It doesn't work that way. You have to stay committed to Jesus, and so our decision to follow Jesus must be reaffirmed over and over at every transition in life. When things are normal and when things are difficult and when things are falling apart, I'm still choosing to follow Jesus. I'm still choosing to hook my wagon to him and let him take me all the way to heaven. There's only one place I want to go, and that's heaven, and there's only one way to get there, and it's Jesus Christ. So I'm sticking with him. I'm following him no matter what comes. Oftentimes, though, people, times of transition, times of change, turn from Jesus. I'm preaching today that no matter what's going on in life, you have to continually reaffirm this decision to follow Jesus. So what does it mean to follow him, and how do we follow him, and what happens when we follow Jesus? Our text will elaborate on those questions and give us some answers to the questions. The first question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus is passing by, and he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he says to Levi, "Follow me." So Levi arose and followed Jesus. Jesus flips the script. Most of the time, disciples would come to a rabbi, or people who wanted to be disciples of a particular rabbi, they would come to him and say, "Rabbi, can we be your disciple? We hear what you're saying, and we like what you're teaching, and so, Rabbi, can we follow you?" And the rabbi would decide yes or no, but Jesus flips the script, and he doesn't wait for people to come to him. He just is passing by, and he says to Levi, "Hey, follow me." Now, Levi, he is a tax collector. He also has another name in Scripture, and that is Matthew. That Levi and Matthew are one and the same. And Jesus doesn't just choose the people that everybody would want. Nobody liked tax collectors. Tax collectors were seen as traitors. They're working for the Romans, taking taxes from the Jews and giving them to the Romans. And oftentimes they're actually taking more than was due, more than was needed, so that they could skim a little off the top. The Romans say, "You owe 10 denarii, so we're going to charge you 11, and we're going to put one in our pocket." And what can you do? You can't push back against them. Traitors lining their own pockets on the backs of the other people, working for the hated enemy, the Romans. And Jesus just passes by. He knows who Levi is. He's in his tax booth. And he's like, "Follow me." And Levi, or Matthew, no elaboration in the text. No inner turmoil and inner dialogue that Matthew or Levi is doing. Like, "Well, you know, this guy, I've heard about him. I think that's Jesus. I don't know if I should follow him or not." None of that goes on. He just steps out of the tax booth and he follows Jesus. Just walks after him. The first thing it means to follow Jesus is you got to recognize the call to follow Jesus. You got to recognize that Jesus is calling you to step out from where you are, and he's calling you to follow him. That's where that pesky little thing called the Greek language comes in play. When Jesus uses this word, and he says, "Follow me," the particular verb form that he uses is a present active verb. That means it's not a one-time answering the call, but it's a continual answering the call. Over and over, making the decision to follow Jesus. It's a continual call. He's called before. He's calling now. It's not, I got the Holy Ghost when I was 11 years old. I answered the call to follow Jesus. But there have been moment after moment and time after time in my life where I've had to reaffirm that call and go, I know I answered the call then, but it's not just like, "Did you do it once?" No, but I'm reaffirming that. "God, you want me to quit my job at the post office? Okay, I'm going to follow you. If you say do it, I'm quitting. God, if you want me to go to Colorado and help out for a couple of months with a church plant, God, I'm following you. God, if you want me to leave Kansas City and go to St. Louis and go to Bible college at 23, God, I'm just following you. God, you want me to go for more than 1 year? I'm just following you. If that's what you say, God, you want me to work here? After I'm done, I'm following you. God, if you want me to leave my job at the United Pentecostal Church headquarters making good money and go plant a church in Kansas City, God, I'm following you. whatever it is, Lord, you want. It's not that I didn't answer the call at 11, but I have to keep doing it over and over. And in fact, it's not even just those big moments in life, those times of transition and change, but it's every day I have to say, God, I'm following you today. God, is this what you want me to do today? God, this is the Bible. I'm going to teach a Bible study. What do you want me to talk about? God, I'm preaching on Sunday. What do you want me to say? God, I'm just following you. God, I'm here to do whatever you want. I'm following you. It's a continual call. It's probably anecdotal, which means it's a story somebody made up. Man is married. He's been married for 20 years or so. And his wife has finally gotten fed up with the fact that he never says that he loves her. So she finally questions him about it. And the response is this: I told you I loved you at the altar, and if anything changes, I'd let you know. It doesn't work that way with Jesus. It doesn't work that way with spouses. It doesn't work that way with Jesus. Lord, I told you at 11 I was going to follow you. Well, I had to reaffirm it, Lord, over and over. At 15 at youth camp, I had to reaffirm it. Or at 20, when I was called up to the front and the guy read my mail and told me, I see you as a little child dreaming of all the things you were going to do for God. But when the call came, you walked away. I said, all right, God, I'm going to follow you. It's an over and over following him. It's not just a one-time event. It is a present, active call. Over and over, we commit to following him. It means recognizing the personal nature of his call to follow Jesus. We can sit in a room like this today. And you can leave here and you can say, boy, he was sure preaching to so-and-so today. Man, this person on the other side of the room, they needed to hear what he was saying today. I would tell you, it's not about somebody else. It's not about just a corporate body. But it's a personal call. That I can't answer the call for you, and you can't answer the call for me, and you can't answer the call for your kids, and you can't answer the call for your siblings. You can't answer the call for your grandchild. It's a personal call. And my decision to follow Jesus, is that going to affect my kids? Absolutely. But they still have to make their own choice to follow him. And so sitting in a room like this and going, man, yeah, everybody's ready to follow Jesus, that's not the question. The question is, are you following Jesus? Are you making that decision over and over? I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to stick with Jesus no matter what. It means recognizing the urgency of the call. Now is the time. A friend of mine, we've had this conversation about baptism. And he will affirm that he needs to be baptized. He brings it up. His family brings it up. But at the end of the day, he hasn't decided to be baptized because he's not really sure he wants to follow. There is an urgency when Jesus calls that it's not just, okay, I'm going to put it out there and everything's going to go on like it is. And someday, eventually, maybe, hopefully, you'll decide to follow. We don't know. And this is not how I would normally preach. I'm not preaching to manipulate you or tell you that try to scare you, but I would tell you, we don't know what tomorrow holds. James would say, our life is but a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. That's why the Word would say, today is the day of salvation. That it's not a, I'll get around to it. It's a, I got to answer the call now. There's an urgency to the call of Jesus. That once he gets past Matthew or Levi and he doesn't answer the call, if he doesn't respond, Jesus may not pass that way again. He may not come back by again and say, hey, I still want you to follow. He's got to answer the call in that moment. There's an urgency to the call of Jesus. Answering the call of Jesus means taking action. It's not a neutral situation. It's not a passive situation. It's a time for yes or no. There are moments in life. My temperament is, if I need to make a decision, I'm gonna make a decision. I'm just gonna do it. I'm gonna get it over. Let's just do it. Part of how I'm wired. Not everybody in my life is like that. So there have been plenty of times in my life when I'm talking with people and like, we've got to make a decision. Well, I'm not sure I'm ready to make a decision. I'm like, that's a decision. Because the clock is ticking. You ever been driving down the road with your family and be like, you guys want to stop at Wendy's? Or whatever, you fill in the blank. We got 30 seconds before that exit gets here. You take 35 seconds to decide if you want to go to Wendy's. Guess what? You're not going to Wendy's. The exit's back there. So the lack of a decision is really a decision. So what you're doing is, I'm saying, no, we're not going to Wendy's. I know your families aren't like that. But when Jesus answers, he puts out the call. You don't get to coast. It's yes or no. And for some, it may be now or never. If you don't do it now, it may never come back again. It takes action. It can't be, I put it off, because putting it off is really a decision. It means also leaving the things behind that aren't conducive to following Jesus. It means forsaking the world. But the world does this. It doesn't really matter. Jesus doesn't approve of that. So I'm doing what Jesus wants instead of what the world wants. It means forsaking your dream. I want to do this. I've got dreams of becoming this and doing that. Doesn't really matter. If you're answering the call, you have to put those on the back burner. And maybe God will work that out for you to do both, but sometimes it means it's following him and you never get to fulfill that dream. If you've ever been in an argument a discussion with me, you may pick up on this, but I wanted to be a lawyer. Made all kind of plans. I was actually going to be a history teacher and pay my way through law school. But I have no regrets. Lord, if you want me to preach, none of that matters. None of that's really that important anyway. Would I have more money? Oh, yeah. Would I be on my way to heaven? Maybe, but maybe not. It's forsaking your dreams and putting them on the back burner. Forsaking all of your plans. Because God's plans are always better anyway. There's a lot that goes into following Jesus. Jesus would say that no man builds a tower except first counting the cost. Lest he start the project and he's not able to finish. There is a cost to following Jesus. But the benefit is far greater than any cost there is. Well, Lord, I don't get to do this, and I didn't get to do that. No, but you get to come to heaven. You get to be used by me. Okay, Lord, I'll take all of that. I'll take everything you've got to offer me. What the world has doesn't really matter. I'm only through point one, but and my timer's flashing red. So how do we follow Jesus? It begins with a decision. It's really that simple and that difficult. It's a decision that we have to make. I'm going to follow Jesus or I'm not. And Matthew, sitting in the booth, he makes the decision that he's going to follow Jesus. And once again, it's made in a moment. He's not thinking about it for days and weeks. He's not, let me get back to you, Jesus. I'm not sure. He makes the decision in a moment. The old song would say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I made the decision, I'm going forward. But it's not just making the decision, but it must continue with action. Matthew doesn't get to stay in his booth. And the Word of God is so simple. So many people in our world will tell you, just make a decision. That's all you got to do. No, it starts with a decision. But then you have to take some action. I wasn't planning on talking about any of this. I've talked about a lot of stuff I wasn't planning on talking to, but let me just ask you this. It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. But if Jesus says to Matthew, hey, follow me, and Matthew makes the decision to follow Jesus, but he sits in his tax booth, is he really following Jesus? Matthew, are you following me? I decided to. Yeah, but I'm over here, Matthew, and you're not here. Yeah, but I decided I was following you. Who would say that, yet in our culture, in our world, in our North American Christian context, you hear that over and over and over and over. Just make a decision to follow Jesus. Do you have to follow him? No. Just decide you're going to do it. Just say you're going to do it. Do I have to? No, just say it. They won't tell you all of that, but that's the implication of what it means, what they say. Just decide to follow him. But I would tell you, it starts with a decision, but it continues with action. It's not just an inner call to follow. Man, I'm following you on the inside, Jesus. No, you have to follow him on the outside, too. You have to do what he says. You have to go where he's wanting you to go. You have to do what he wants you to do. And for Matthew, Jesus is walking down the road. And if Matthew's going to follow him, Matthew's got to be walking down the road with him. He doesn't get to stay where he is and say, I'm following Jesus. It's not an analogy of what I'm doing on the inside. No, but it's actually following Jesus. It's actually doing what Jesus wants. It's why you're in this room today, because you've chosen to follow Jesus, and that means showing up in his house, and that means lifting him up in praise, and that means coming and hearing the Word of God preached and trying to grow and mature as a disciple of Jesus. That's what happens when you follow Jesus. You don't get to say, I'm following Jesus, I'm just not doing anything he wants me to do. God calls us to follow him as we are, but he requires us to change and leave where we are. And leaving isn't necessarily a place, but it's habits and it's lifestyle and it's desires and it's motives and it's our affections and what we love and what we like. It's our actions, it's our thoughts. Nothing gets to stay the same when we're following Jesus. It's not following Jesus just to change a couple of things in my life. It's It's not enough to put a bumper sticker on my car, honk if you love Jesus. I want everybody to know. It's not enough to put the ichthus on the back of your car, the fish, so people know you're a Christian. No, it's changing everything about you to line up with what He is. It's changing the way I think and the way what my motives are. It's changing what I love. It's changing where I put my affections. It's changing my habits. It's changing my lifestyle. It's changing what I desire. And it continues for a lifetime. And once again, as the old song would say, it gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. Why? Because I'm following Him. I'm getting closer to Him. I'm becoming more like Him. I'm being transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus when I'm following Him, and it changes things about me. So what happens when we follow Him? I will tell you that your decision will change your life. Anna's coming to give you hope that I'm almost done. Not only will your decision to follow Jesus change your life, for you sitting in this room, it's already changed your life. You wouldn't be sitting in this room today if you weren't following Him and had already made changes in your life. And eventually, it's going to change almost everything about you. Oh, maybe it doesn't change your personality, but it's not going to change the fact that you love your family, but it's going to change how you love your family, and it's going to change how you respond to your personality. Your personality may be one that you're always in everybody's face, but when you follow Jesus, you're like, I'm going to let Jesus fight my battles. It'll change stuff in your life. Not only will it change your life, but it will change your eternity. Because if you don't follow Jesus, you have no hope of eternal life. There is no hope of heaven. But when you follow Him, there's only one destination. There's only one destination possible. And that's heaven. Stand together. Your decision will also impact others. It's not done in a vacuum. But you have friends and you have family and you have co-workers. You have those that you run into. Your decision to follow Jesus will impact their lives as well. Some may criticize. And our text, the scribes and Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Where was He? He was at Matthew's house. And Matthew had brought his friends together, and he brought other tax collectors and other sinners, and they were eating, and Jesus is there. Why? Because it impacts others. You can't stay the same. I got to tell somebody about Jesus. Matthew, he doesn't have any other friends except for people just like him. So what does he do? He brings his friends and says, hey, Jesus, come to my house. Nobody else likes them, but they're my friends. And you like me, so you'll like them too. It impacts others. And some may criticize, like the Pharisees, when they see this. They say, why are you doing this? How are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the result of your life change, your decision to follow Jesus, will be that others will join in answering the call. And I could go down almost every row that's got people on it today and point out somebody in this room or somebody in this church that shared Jesus and somebody else influenced them to come and to find out about Jesus. Why? Because some are going to join in the call. Your decision will be the best thing that ever happens to you. I realize, and I need to hasten, and I'm going to cut through my conclusion. But I realize most in this room, you've already made the decision to follow Jesus. You wouldn't be here today. Some have made that decision, but maybe you're not fully confident in what all that means. And because it does mean more than just showing up on a Sunday. It's more than that. Once again, it's habits and lifestyles and desires and actions and attitudes and motives and affections. There's a lot of things that go into that decision. I would just say this as I wrap it up. If you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, today's the day. Today's the day to repent and believe. Today's the day to say, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for walking my own way. I'm sorry for doing my own thing. But Lord, I turn to you and I commit to you today. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the bad attitudes, the bad motives, the sins I've committed, physical acts of sin. It's a time to make the decision today. And for those of you who have already made that decision, it's one more time that we get to reaffirm that decision. Lord, I chose to follow you already. I've been following you for 41 years. For at least most of those 41 years. But Lord, I'm signing up again today. I'm reaffirming today that I'm going to stick with you and I'm going to follow you. That where you lead, I will follow. And where you want me to go, I will go. What you want me to do, I will do. So would you come today, wherever, whatever category you fit in, whether it's a first-time decision to follow Jesus, or whether it's a reaffirming of that call to follow him, would you just come around the front for just a few moments? I won't keep you alone, but just step out and say, God, I'm going to follow you again. I'm still committing to following you when I'm changing jobs and when I'm changing roles and stages of life. I'm still following you. God, when the kids are gone, I'm following you. God, when we have kids, I'm following you. God, when I have a great job, I'm following you. God, when I don't have a job at all, I'm going to follow you. God, when I'm changing my education path, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to continue to follow you, Jesus, everywhere you lead. That where you lead, I will follow. I will go, Lord, where you call. I will be what you call me to be. I will be everything you've called me to be, Lord. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you, Jesus. When I say, well, just reach out to him for just a moment. Jesus, we love you today. We love you.